This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Today I am going to a meeting at the Voice of the Prophets, we call the VOP, that happens in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And the particular session I'm going to is with Randy Clark, sessions 9 and 10. Here is a wonderful message as Randy tells his story.
All right. Baptized in the Spirit is not just about power and the break between Pentecostalism and holiness denominations should never have happened. Because baptized in the Spirit, John Wesley talked about this, empowering power was both. It gave them more power over themselves and over the sin in their life, so that there was this emphasis on living a holy life and being victorious rather than being the victim of your temptations. And in the Pentecostal movement, the ones that affected the churches that weren't from the holiness tradition, that is, the emphasis was, well, it's for empowerment for witness, which is true, but both are true. And when we separate them, then we think, I want to have the baptism of the Spirit so I can be more powerfully used in presenting the gospel. That's good. Or to say, I want the baptism in the Spirit so I have more power over the sinful temptations in my life. That's good. Better is when you put them together. And in our day, they have been separated by parts of the church and parts of the charismatic church, even parts of the Pentecostal church. And as a result of that, there is a sense of grace that's only focused on justification and your relationship with God, who you are in Christ, and not enough focus on who Christ is in you and sanctification. Both are true, and they need to be held together, and it's not legalism to emphasize holiness. So I want to begin by looking at scriptures about impartation, because I believe we not only give testimony, we need to give scripture to show that these are based upon the Word of God. One of the first places we find this is in Numbers 11, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Verse 17 is very important. I will come down and speak with you there. And I, God, will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. Moses didn't do it. God did it. Moses was to gather them together, and we've gathered you together. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Notice, there's no laying on of hands here. It's just God does it sovereignly. You gather them together. I'm going to do it without laying on of hands. The reason why I'm emphasizing that, we're going to emphasize laying on of hands, but I'm also going to emphasize God isn't limited by one, by the Azusa Street model or the Parham model of tarrying until the Spirit baptizes you. Well, neither is he limited to the latter rain model with laying on of hands. God does it both ways in church history and in the Bible so that we can be comfortable with the diversity of what God does, that we don't divide over these positions that's only partially biblical because they do not embrace all that the scripture says. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, first part of the verse is the opposite. It's with the laying on of hands. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. Joshua had missed that meeting. This time it is with the laying on of hands, but it's still God who does it, not Moses. He's just being obedient. And what the others received, Joshua receives as being one of the elders, they're going to be judges and leaders over Israel, and they need wisdom. It's amazing often what you receive is what you're going to need a greater grace for, what God's getting ready to move you into. So we see laying on of hands without laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is the ordination. Most commentators believe this is the ordination of Timothy that Paul is referencing. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Impartation is just not about the baptism of the Spirit. It's also about, at different times, an activation of a gift. You may move in weakly and start moving in strongly. And weakly with an A, not two E's. And then the other would be that maybe you've never moved in that gift. And in that occasion, and often it will be accompanied with prophecy. Prophecy is important because it helps us to understand what it is God's touching us for. It can be directional. And it's very important, especially in these moments of impartation and activation of gifts, for them to know what it's unto. Now, sometimes there isn't a prophecy associated with it, and God will bring that to you later through some through others who will prophesy to you, not necessarily a prophet even. Some of the greatest prophecies I've received that was directional in my life weren't from prophets. Some were from business people, but they were believers. And you can see that in the scriptures where Ananias was not seen to be a prophet. Neither was he an apostle, but he was just, there was a disciple and named Ananias. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it's again Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, whether or not he's referring to the same thing is questionable. The first, he mentions the presbytery, body of elders, and including some prophets, prophesying and helping him to understand. And now through the laying on of my hands, I personally believe, because I do believe, you can have multiple impartations. You can have multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. One, I believe it because I personally see it in Scripture. The people who were present on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 were also present again in the second time there's a great filling of the church. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, 29 through 31. And so for the people who were at Pentecost in the upper room and had that experience, they are now again, and they were all. So if all were filled that was in the upper room, and then all are filled in the church in Acts 4, 29, 31, then for the first ones, there's something, that's twice they've all been filled with the Holy Spirit. I also believe it because I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 32 years old, when I was 37 years old, and when I was 41 years old. And on the second one, I felt like God was going to kill me. He answered my prayer. I'd been praying from the time I was 21 years old. God, if you still touch people the way you did Moody and Finney, then I want you to touch me that way. I want you to touch me in so much, with so much power. You scare me, and I'm afraid I'm going to die. I didn't pray that anymore after that. He touched me that way. I was satisfied with other touches, but not... You don't have to try and feel like I'm going to die. So when we look at that passage in Acts 4, 29 through 31, it's something to be interesting to look at. In Acts 2, the evidence that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit is they spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God enabled them. In Acts 4, 29 through 31, we see something different. And the point I want to make is there is diversity in the New Testament. There's a lot more diversity than our systems, our denominational systems allow for. And that's why we argue and divide over these things, because we have a selective use of Scripture rather than looking at the full counsel. In Acts 4, 29 through 31, and now, Lord, this is Peter preaching, because they've been threatened, and don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So they've been warned, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus, threatened of being put in prison, being flogged, all types of things. And they come back and they told the church that. And now in the middle of their prayer, it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the evidence? And they continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Being bold, being willing to face persecution, having had the fear of man broken off of you, is a sign that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, just as speaking in tongues is a sign that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know not everybody believes that. I don't want to argue with you. Chapter 8, Acts 18 and 19, when Simon saw, he saw what the Spirit, that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. Again, here's laying on of hands, whereas in Acts 4, there is no laying on of hands. God just sovereignly came and did it. I've actually been in a church in Australia where he shook the building where we were at. Because there's a couple of thousand people there in this big church, and literally at least halfway back to the crowd, you could feel the building shaking as God was moving. And we found out there's no natural explanation for it at all. And he said, and so Simon says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand. He tries to buy it. And he just doesn't understand, because he's coming out of another kingdom. He was called the Great One. He was like someone moving powerfully in other types of healing that's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the demonic. And in that world, you know, you pay. And he wasn't used to this grace thing. But it says he saw, he could see when they were touching him, something was happening. And the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. And I think that's on purpose, because it allows for a whole lot of things to be a sign that people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, I actually do not believe that it was the tongues that caused the people to be accused of being drunk. Peter had to say, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And he said, that which you hear and that which you see, you know, it's of the Holy Spirit. And the seeing it is seeing how what God's doing to them. Maybe they're shaking, maybe they're falling, maybe they're jerking, like the Methodists call it the holy jerks in the second great awakening. But there are times that you can see the power of the Holy Spirit by the way he's affecting the body. And that word manifestations, we must allow for manifestations. We are more than a brain. I told my church when I was pastoring, I said, you know, when you come here to worship God, we don't have a body rack outside it. And then people look at me and I said, no, we don't have a body rack. And I said, what I mean by that, you know, a coat rack, you take your coat off and you hang it there. A body rack is all you need is your brain to worship God. And so you don't use your hands, you don't use your legs, you don't prostrate yourself, you don't use your body. It's just all head stuff. And so you slip out of your body, hang it out there, and come in with your 2-pound brain, and it sits in the seat, and that's what we use to worship God. God gave us a body. And if you look at the word worship, proskuneo in Greek, it literally means the prostration of yourself. And many words for worship and praise deals with the body. To jump and twirl is one of the words for worship. So, or praise. So we look at Acts 19:6, when Paul placed his hands on them. Again, here's the laying on of hands. Now, I'm not belaboring it, and I am trying to say there's more than laying on of hands. It can be without it. But it's also important for some of the church to realize it's permissible. Not only is it permissible, it's biblical. So why do we make rules that said you shouldn't do that when it's in the Bible? I don't understand it. Romans 1:11. People say, hey, dispensationalists say, hey, you guys are reading the Bible wrong. Until you get to the epistles, you're kind of looking at Jewish Christianity. When you get to the epistles, the letters of Paul and other letters, then we're moving into Gentile Christianity. And so what happens in the Gospels and the book of Acts really is not our model And I totally disagree with that. I believe that this is for the whole church. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is, even if you do believe that, when you get to Romans, the most doctrinal of all of the books of the Apostle Paul, you find this verse in chapter 1, verse 11. To a Gentile church, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Now, that sounds like Paul thinks he can do it so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That verse, because I don't believe I can give you anything. I don't think I have the power to lay my hands on you and give you anything. I see it so much. People will come up and God's not really dealing with them. I lay my hands on them, pray the same thing that I prayed for this one over here. He got shot back and shook all over the place. I prayed the same thing, did the same thing. This one, power God hits them. This one, nothing happened. That's what I could do, and that's what God could do. It's easy to see. It's not us. And when we think it's us, it can take us into pride. It's the Lord. And you say, well, then was the Apostle Paul proud? No, because we have to understand Romans 1:11 through the eyes of what he wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And backing up to around 27, he said about this mystery which has been hidden, which has now been revealed, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That hope of glory, glory in the Bible means the great demonstration. The number one way God is glorified in the New Testament and the Old Testament is through signs and wonders, healing and miracles. And so if we're jealous for God's glory and we want to see Jesus' name held in high honor, it is not selfish to be desirous of seeing signs and wonders, because that is the number one way God is glorified, what he does, and secondly, when his people give testimony to what he has done. We bring glory to God by when we give the testimony of what we are seeing him not only doing in Scripture, but doing in our local churches and out in the streets today. So Colossians 1, picking up now in verse 28, I quoted 27, he is the one we proclaim, Jesus. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Some translations say, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Verse 29, this is the verse I want you to see, is how you have to understand Romans 1:11. Colossians 1:29, to this end, to the end of working to see the people in our churches made complete, made whole, perfect. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Another translation says, we labor with all his energy that works so mightily within us. So what Paul is saying, I understand I'm working and God is using me, but it's not my energy, it's not my anointing, it's his anointing and it's his energy that I work with, I wrestle with, I labor with, his energy, not my own. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2, and this will be our last text dealing with this subject. This subject of being baptized in the Spirit is so important that it's listed as one of the six foundational teachings of the apostolic church. There's one place in Scripture, just list. Here are the elementary teachings of the early church. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And so the elementary teachings doesn't mean not as important. They're actually foundational teachings. If you ever done any construction, you know the most important part of a building is the foundation. If it's not right, nothing fits right. If you have trouble in the foundation, you've got some really serious problems. We have a lot of Christians, I believe, in America today that have foundational issues. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings and go on about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again, now he's going to list these elementary teachings, or six of them. Not laying again the foundation of, one, repentance from acts that lead to death. Two, and of faith in God. How can you get any more foundational than repentance and faith? That's the very beginning. And then he says, instruction about baptisms. It's plural. It's not singular. It's not talking only about water baptism. It's speaking about water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit. It's talking about these fillings of the Holy Spirit. Some people say there's only one baptism, then you have many fillings. I think that's theology, but I don't think the Bible is that clear on that, because they use the same word for multiple times when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is another way of using the term baptized in the Spirit. So he talks about instruction about baptisms. I know I've had three, and then I had water baptism. Well, I actually had water baptism before I had the three. But I want to say something real clear so I'm not misunderstood. I believe that when you become a Christian, you have been born of the Spirit, and you're not void of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and you are sealed by the Spirit. You may, and because I think in Cornelius' house, in Acts chapter 10, in that context, Peter, the angel says to Cornelius, go find Peter. He'll bring you a message by which you, future tense, will be saved. And God wanted him to get saved. And God sent the angel to talk to him, and then gives Peter a vision, so they're going to come together, because this real big thing in the history of the church is when Gentiles get to become Christians without becoming under the ceremonial law and the kosher laws and the dietary laws and some of the many other things in Judaism. And so when we look at the next one is the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands can be associated to when you were baptized in the Spirit. For me, it happened once that way. And the other two times, when it happened to me, being baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, nobody laid hands on me. But the one time I thought I was going to die, that I was going to be electrocuted and just, you know, I was pretzeled and it kept getting stronger over the 45 minutes, and it was just getting stronger and stronger to the point I said, God, you're scaring me now. I don't think you want to kill me, but you are scaring me. And when I said that, I said, oh my gosh, that's what I've been praying for since I was 21 years old. I was 37 at that time. And I realized God just answered, he's answering my prayer. All I'm trying to say is let's broaden the tent of the what can be the valid experience. And the real evidence is the fruit. The real evidence is the fruit. It's they used to say I grew up in a shouting Baptist church. And we were Babdecostals. They moved in prophecy, but didn't know what it was. Instead of using the word prophecy, the Lord told me something. The Lord just showed me. And by the way, if you're coming from a Baptist or evangelical church and you have that, where people admit, I feel like the Lord's showing me something, you don't have to, you know, say, hey, I don't want you to say that anymore. Say, God gave me a prophecy. Don't invite trouble. You just, it's all right. It's the same thing. The Lord showed me something. I asked my grandmother, first found out that about what I was doing, my maternal grandmother, who was illiterate, she said, ah, what'd you call that? I said, my grandma, that's a word of knowledge. And then she said, what was that other? Oh, that was prophecy. Oh, is that what those things are called? I said, yeah, Grandma. She's Baptist, General Baptist. I said, well, what do you call it? Oh, we just say God told us something. And I was talking about prophecy. She said, well, I had one of those. I said, well, Grandma, tell me the most exciting prophecy you ever had for somebody. Well, I was in the choir, and during the choir, I got this word from God. I felt like he told me that Forrest Hunter, do you remember Forrest Hunter? I sure do, Grandma. Well, Forrest is one of those guys that his wife's been praying for him for over 30 years, and he's hardened his heart against God. He was one of those white knuckle guys that sat in the back of the church and he grabbed the pew and resist God so much his knuckles had turned white. I said, well, tell me about it, Grandma. Well, the Lord told me to tell Forrest. Forrest, God just told me if you don't get saved tonight, you never will, and you're going to die and go to hell. I said, Grandma, that'd be a scary word to give. Yeah, but she said, it's more scary not to give it. I said, well, Grandma, did you do it? I did. I stopped right by the pulpit, and I looked at him. And this is a little picture of church, about 30 people max. And that way, if you're not saved, people all know who the invitation's for. And I pointed my finger to him, and I said, Forrest, God just told me if you don't get saved tonight, you're never going to get saved. You're going to die and go to hell. I said, what'd he do? He jumped up, started crying, ran to the altar, and got saved. 30 years of resisting, but there's a legitimate word of the Lord. All I'm saying is you can move in the gifts of the Spirit while you think you're a cessationist and don't realize you're not. Because we actually do have the Holy Spirit in us. And we can also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be supercharged. Now, I already alluded to the fact that Finney and Moody had these experiences. I'm not going to read them, but Finney said at the end of his autobiographical experience of his being baptized in the Spirit the night he got saved in the morning, the night this happened to him. He said, I perceive that if these waves of liquid love and these waves of electricity would have continued to roll over me one after the other, after the other, after another, after another. And it felt like that there were wings that were fanning me. And I believe that if it would have continued, I would have died. So then the last thing I wanted to say about why I have faith for this. This is a weird thing, but it wouldn't have been weird if I was Pentecostal or charismatic as a kid. But I wasn't. I was General Baptist. That's a non-Calvinist, an Arminian Baptist. And so I go to college and I just bought my books for my classes. I'm standing in the bookstore and I've never heard an audible voice, though I'd love to. But I've had some really strong impressions that's impacted my life. The whole course of my life, this one was the first time I ever heard anything so strong. And I'm in the library, I mean the bookstore, and the word is this. The issue of your life is going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, that's not an uncommon word. It is if you're Baptist. I turned around and I went back and I looked through the whole bookstore. Where's the book on the Holy Spirit? I found one and I read it. But then after that, every time, all the way through 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, if I could turn a course to where I could write on the Holy Spirit, if I could write about the charismatic movement, if I could write something about Pentecostalism, because I know this is going to be the issue of my life. I had no idea how much it would be the issue of my life. And I have to say, honestly, as I stand before you, I am shocked by how true that word has become.
If you would like to hear the 2025 VOP conference sessions by Randy Clark and other speakers, go to globalawakeningstore.com.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.